All right, I want to invite you to grab your Bible, grab your journal. If you don't have a journal, your booklet, your Glory Days booklet that you got last night has some space in there for you to take notes. We're going to continue on learning from the glory days, the highlight reel moments of Jesus's life, his shining moments that lead to your significant change. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And before we go there, I just wanted to continue my theme of showing you maybe some of my personal glory days. And so this morning, I wanted to show you a picture of me from high school. Where am I? There I am. This is me. Right here, doing, I don't even know what this was in 1999, but I was doing it to show that I was cool. I don't even know why, but this was my group of friends that I hung out with all the time in high school. I cared a ton about what they thought about me. I cared a ton about our relationships and what others thought about me. And man, I think that reality is so prevalent or so available, if you will, for every single one of us to care way too much about what our peers, our friends, people we respect, what they think about us, and how that affects sometimes the way that we live our lives. So anyways, that was just a quick little aside showing you a little bit, if you will, of my glory days. So get us into where we're going this morning. I want to show you a couple videos over the course of this message. But the first thing I want you to know is that my wife and I, Hannah, we have our nine-month-old son. He's 9 months today. And he's in a car driving down on the way here. So you'll see him later on and you can come say hi and hold him if your hands are clean and you're not sick or anything. But his name's Winslow and he'd love to meet you. He's 9 months old and he's so close to being able to crawl. And so like the last couple of weeks, my wife has been sending me videos of him, you know, slowly but surely, like figuring it out a little bit, but it's been tough. So let me show you one video real quick of him trying to learn how to crawl. Watch this. All right. Hey, so he knows that it's right out of his reach, which we intentionally did. And he knows all he needs to do is get forward so he can grab Sophie the giraffe. He has the mind that works, the arms that work, the body strength. He knows what he needs to do, but he just can't seem to put it all together. He has everything he needs. He has all the, you know, the skill and motor skills that he needs, but he can't do it. Why? Because he doesn't know how to put it all together and move forward. And as I was watching those videos and preparing for this message in particular, I thought of myself and I thought of you guys, not in the terms of being physically unable to move forward, but being unable to move forward in experiencing freedom from or rejecting temptation that may be in your life. You see, we have everything that we need to beat temptation, but I think we don't know how to use it. I think we don't know how to put all of the pieces together and move forward. A lot of us, our response when we're tempted is to use willpower. That's the last time I'm gonna do that. That's the last time I'm gonna say that or go there or watch that or give into that thing again. And we think if we have enough willpower or enough commitment or enough, I'm just never gonna do it again, that it's gonna work. And the thing is, you can't beat temptation by trying really, really hard. You just can't. So this morning, Jesus, in a glory day moment in his life, is going to teach you and I how to beat temptation. So we're gonna look at how Jesus teaches us to to beat temptation. So last night, while we were all delirious off of the bus, we talked about Jesus's baptism and how he identifies with us in his baptism. And today, we're going to see how he identifies with us and shows us how we can beat temptation. So as I was thinking about this and thinking of a helpful, memorable way to kind of summarize what we're going to talk about, I came up with a rhyme, guys. And I think this rhyme is going to be helpful to you. So I'm going to say it. And then we're all going to say it together, and it's going to be great. All right, let's put it up on the screen. Jesus was tempted, and you will be too. The same resource he used to beat it is available to you. Okay, say it with me. I know, that was good. It took me quite a while to come up with it, but here it is. All right, let's say it together, okay? 3, 2, 1. Jesus was tempted, you will be too. The same resource he used to beat it is available to you. It's true. So what we're going to look at for the next few moments is what really is temptation, just to get us all on the same page and answer the question why Jesus was even tempted in the first place, and look at the specific ways that he was tempted. How was Jesus tempted? And then lastly, what lessons you and I can learn from Jesus's temptation. So, Matthew chapter 4, we'll read the first couple verses and then we'll begin to answer the question, what is temptation? Remember, we're looking for how Jesus teaches us how to beat temptation. Matthew 4, again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, this is like right after last night, remember? He was in the wilderness and he went to John the Baptist and he said, baptize me. John's like, okay. He does it. The heavens are opened. The Holy Spirit descends. You hear God speak and say that Jesus is his beloved son. And right after this incredibly epic moment, we get here. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. So, what is temptation? I came upon a simple definition that I think is helpful for all of us to be on the same page. Here's what temptation is. It is the experience of being enticed or encouraged to sin. Simply put, when you and I are tempted, what's happening is that we are being enticed, we're being encouraged, we're being drawn in to this potential opportunity to sin. Maybe it's someone says something mean or hurtful to you, and you have that feeling or you hear that thought, say something mean or hurtful back. You got to get them back. Or no one's ever going to know you sent those pictures. It's going to disappear. You can just watch that video and then delete it from your browser history. No one's going to find out, and it's going to be fun. It's just a little lie so that you can look better in front of your friends. So just say it and then forget about it. Maybe there's something else that comes to your mind when you think of yourselves personally being tempted, but those are just some examples. It's the experience of being enticed or encouraged to sin. Let me give you a couple of pointers or just reminders around this idea of temptation. Number one, being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. I have come across so many people, so many Christians who are, discouraged or disheartened by the reality of temptation in their life. And they think, man, there's something wrong with me. And I hope that what you see clearly from the life of Jesus, he just got baptized. God just said, I'm pleased with you. And then what happened next in his life? He was tempted. Does that make sense? Jesus was tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. I want to be as clear as I can. The temptation of Jesus also reminds us that there's no sin in being tempted as long as a temptation is resisted. Make sense? Temptation becomes or evolves into a sin when you give into it, when you say yes to that enticement or that encouragement. But the act or the experience itself is not a sin. Clear? Yes. Love, you love to hear that. All right, here's the next thing I want to make known to you. Sometimes temptation can happen in really high highs, after really high highs, or really low moments. And what I mean by that is maybe you've, you know, were at camp all summer, or you had an amazing conversation with your small group leader or your parent about some challenge or struggle that you've been wanting to beat. And you walk away from that conversation or that experience at camp and you're on a high and you're like, let's go. I'm never going to do it again. And like, man, those are the moments, unfortunately, that the enemy comes in and he tries to lie to us and deceive us and entice us and encourage us to sin. So it can happen off of those mountaintop experiences or in those moments that are just really, really hard, where you're sad, where you're down, where you're discouraged, where emotionally it's just been a challenging time or season in your life. Those are the moments that the enemy seizes upon to tempt you, to entice you to sin. Here's the next thing I want you to know. God does not tempt us. If temptation is the experience of being enticed or encouraged to sin, God, who is sinless, who hates sin, will not bring or invite or encourage you. He will not tempt you. He will not entice you or encourage you to sin. If you are enticed, if you are encouraged to sin, it's your enemy, the devil. Or it's your flesh, your natural longing and desires that are pulling you away. God does not tempt you or me to sin. Clear? Sometimes the Holy Spirit may lead you into a situation not to tempt you to sin, but to help you grow and build your resistance towards the challenges or the temptations of life. But God himself is not like, hey, you want to do this sin? He'll never do that. And I hope that that's as loud and clear as possible. Last thing on that, on what is temptation. Satan's tactics of temptation have always been the same. He has no new tricks. The same way he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, the same way he tempted Jesus, as we're going to see in Matthew chapter 4, and everywhere in between and everywhere since. He does the same thing over and over again. He is not creative. He tempts you by enticing you to do something, to have something, or to be someone apart from God's will. That's what he's always done, and that's how he'll always work, to do something, to have something, or to be something or someone apart from God's will, okay? So temptation is the experience of being enticed or encouraged to sin. So why was Jesus, in particular, why was Jesus tempted or enticed to sin by the devil? And the short answer is because Satan knew what was at stake. Satan knew why Jesus had become human, had lived for 30 years, and what he was intending to do. Satan knew that Jesus came to free us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin by sacrificing himself as the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. He knew that's why Jesus came. And if he could only get Jesus to mess up, then there would be no one who would be a worthy sacrifice for our sin. So if Jesus messed up, we would all be messed up forever. And that's what the enemy wants. And so he knew what was at stake. And so he wanted to tempt Jesus to sin so that he could not be the sacrifice for us. And so not only was that a part of the reason Jesus was tempted, but secondly, he was tempted to identify with us. If you've ever experienced being tempted, encouraged, enticed to sin, Jesus has too. The Son of God, your Savior, has experienced what you have experienced and will experience. He wanted to be able to relate, to understand your experience of temptation as a human being. And so Jesus was tempted so he could identify with us and so that he could demonstrate his own holy and sinless character, right? That proving aspect. It's one thing to say Jesus is sinless and perfect, but here we are seeing it in action, that when he was enticed to sin, he rejected the invitation to do so. All right, let's keep going. So how was Jesus tempted specifically? Now we know why he was tempted, to identify with us, because the enemy knew what was at stake and because he wanted to demonstrate his perfect and sinless nature and character. So how was Jesus tempted? I'm glad you asked, because the rest of this passage in Matthew chapter 4 tells us. So the first way that Jesus was tempted, that you and I are tempted, is this. Jesus was tempted with the desire to do something apart from God's will. Jesus was tempted with the desire to do something apart from God's will. Let's read Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So what was Satan trying to do? He was trying to get Jesus to do something without consulting God. He's like, "Jesus, you've been in this wilderness and you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You're super hungry. You know what you can do? You're God, right? Look at those rocks over there. Just say the word and they'll turn into bread and you can eat it and be satisfied." And so Satan wanted Jesus to do something apart from God's will. And he does the same thing with you and me. He says to us sometimes, "You're hungry, right? Why not do that? Why not eat that? You're lonely, right? Why not? You feel a certain way, right? Why not do what feels great to you? You're just trying to make friends, right? Why wouldn't God want you to experience that? Why wouldn't God want you to have that? Just do it." Satan uses the same tactics with us. And what's incredible, what's amazing about this is that Jesus could have, you know, banished the enemy. As the Son of God, he could have banished Satan into another galaxy, out of existence. He could have, you know, just sent him to the ends of the earth, because he has the power and authority to do so. But he didn't. That's not what Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus was committed to fight temptation as a man. He was committed to fight temptation as a human to show you how you can fight temptation as well. So how did he do it? He responded to the enemy with God's word. When Jesus was tempted to do something apart from God's will, outside of God's will, to take matters into his own hands, Jesus reminded the enemy that doing God's will, submitting to his way of life, is more important than my own physical satisfaction. Does that make sense? God's will was more important to Jesus than the essential food that he needed. And that's what Jesus did. He resisted temptation with God's word. We effectively resist temptation in the same way Jesus did, by countering Satan's seductive lies with one thing that's available to all of us: God's word. But here's a challenge I want to present to you. If you and I are ignorant to God's truth, we are poorly armed in the fight against temptation. If you and I are ignorant, if we don't know God's truth, we are poorly armed to fight temptation. You know what Jesus didn't do in that moment? He didn't pull out his phone and start Googling, what verse is going to help me right now? You know what he didn't do? He didn't grab his Bible or his Bible app and start aimlessly looking and hoping he would find a verse. He already knew the verse by memory. And it's interesting to think of those years, you know, that we don't know about what happened in Jesus' life from 12 to 30. One would imagine that one of the things that he was doing during those times is committing scripture to memory. It didn't just happen that in this moment he magically knew this verse, that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He had read that hundreds of times, memorized it. He had committed it to memory. And the way you and I can fight temptation in those moments where the enemy entices us to do something apart from God's will is to use God's word that we've committed in our hearts. We just posted a Watermark Students podcast episode on Friday. And I don't know if you want to know that we have a Watermark Students podcast, but we do. And two, every episode we have one of your peers on the Watermark Students podcast to give an opportunity for a student to share their story, their opinion, godly wisdom on whatever the issue might be. And this most recent one, we talked very specifically about the value and importance of memorizing scripture for moments like Jesus was in here in Matthew chapter 4. And so I want to encourage you to listen to it. Here are some ways that you can grow and develop the skill of memorizing scripture, because it is the tool that Jesus used to resist temptation and the one that you and I can use as well. So Jesus was tempted, first of all, to desire to do something apart from God's will. Secondly, Jesus was tempted with the desire to have something apart from God's will, to have something apart from God's will. Matthew chapter 4, let's keep reading that story, verses 5 through 7. So Jesus resisted that first temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." You see what the enemy did? He's like using God's word to, you know, and twisting it to entice Jesus to sin. That's crazy. The devil knows the Bible. Verse 7. Jesus responded, "The scripture also says, you must not tempt the Lord your God." And so what the enemy was trying to get Jesus to do in that moment was to have something apart from God's will. What was that something? He was tempting him to have God's attention, God's care, and God's protection apart from God's will. He was like, "Hey, just jump off. If God really cares about you, if God really loves you, he'll protect you, right?" And then he used a verse out of context in a way that it's not meant to be used to try to convince him to do so. And Satan does the same thing with us. God's here to serve you. Maybe he might not say it in that way, or maybe you might not hear it in that way, but that's how he tempts us sometimes. God's here to serve you. If he really loved you, if he really cared about you, he would let you have that relationship. He would let you get that college approval. He would let you have that grade. He would let you make that team. He would let you have that status with your friend group. And if he doesn't give it to you, if you don't have that thing you really want, does he really care about you? Do you really have his care and his attention and his provision? Man, it's a lie. It's a lie. And Jesus' response with God's word is this: God has nothing to prove to me. And so I don't need to jump off of a cliff to prove that God's kindness, love, and care is evident in my life. So when I thought about how Jesus responded here, a couple questions came to my mind, and I wrote them down for you as well. The first question is, does God have something to prove to you? Like to you, Does God have something to prove to you? Does he need to do something? Does he need to give you something? And if he doesn't answer it in the particular way, in the timing that you wanted, are you assuming that because that happens, that he doesn't care about you, that he doesn't have your best interests at heart? Does God have something to prove to you? And then the second question that came to my mind is this. Man, will you only trust and obey him if he gives you something you want? Will you only trust God if he gives you what you want? In that scenario, you're God. And he's just a genie that just gives you what you want whenever you want. That's such a convicting question. You know, I've always wanted to be a dad, you know, from even when I was in a teenager in high school, you know, and I would hang out with friends or our family with young kids. I would always go play with them, make them have fun, make it an enjoyable experience, whatever we're doing, wherever we were. And I always had that thought in my mind, man, it would be so fun. I can't wait for the day when I become a dad, when the Lord provides that for me. And it's interesting, in my personal story, I'll give you just like the overview, but you can ask me about more details if you want, that God allowed me in his kindness to wait to be married until I was, how old was I? 30. Until I was 30. In my ideal perfect world, I would have graduated college and then got married at 23 and had my first kid at 25 and 27 and 30 and had it all mapped out in my mind. And God's like, nah. And then even when I got married when I was 30, the Lord allowed my wife and I to wait for a season before we were even given the privilege or the opportunity to be pregnant, right? And as I think about those questions and think about maybe the expectations I had of God and how he was going to provide and when he was going to provide and it not lining up with what happened in my life, those questions are really convicting. Man, does God have something to prove to me? Why did I think that he needed to give me a wife or a child at a certain time in my life? And, you know, you can think about what that is for you, that you think, man, Lord, you need to give me this. I need to have this. Or else, do you really love me? Do you really care about me? Do you really see me? So that's how the enemy tried to tempt him the second time. And Jesus again responded with God's word. The third and final way he was tempted was that Jesus was tempted with the desire to be something apart from God's will. So you're following? At first, he was tempted to do something apart from God's will. Then he was tempted to have something, the protection, the attention of God, apart from God's will. And lastly, he was tempted to be something, to be someone apart from God's will. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10 and see what he was tempted to be. All right, Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And here's what the enemy said. I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. Just think about that for a moment. The enemy is with Jesus and he's like, Jesus, look out. You know that scene from Lion King where Mufasa is showing Simba and he's like, everything the light touches is yours. You know, like that moment is what I imagine in my mind that this scene is, where the devil is like, hey, I own all of this. And in some senses, the enemy is a prince of the power of the air, as he's called in scripture, which means he has a certain level of authority that's given to him or allowed for him to have by God. But he's like, hey, Jesus, I'll give you anything you want. All these kingdoms, you can be king. You came here to be the king of glory, to be the king of this world, to be the king of these people. I'll give it to you. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to die. You can have it right now. Here you go. You can be what you came to be. And I love how my translation has Jesus' response in verse 10. The NLT says, get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, "For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And maybe that sounds kind of funny, Jesus' response, but maybe that's what we need to say in some of those moments when we're tempted to do something, to have something, or to be something apart from God's will. Get out of here, Satan. For the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so in this temptation, like I just said, Satan was inviting Jesus to take a shortcut, right? To take a shortcut around the cross. And all Jesus had to do was change his allegiance from God to Satan. He said, you can be king. All you need to do is bow down and worship me. Satan does the same thing with us. He invites us to have something or someone else as a guiding principle in our life. He's like, hey, you can be someone that fits in. You can have the stuff. You can have the recognition. You can have success. And if you just worship me, if you just allow me to lead your life. So here's how I want to summarize that. Satan wants your worship. Satan wants your worship by any means necessary. He'll give you whatever he needs to, as long as you switch your allegiance from God to him. It's crazy to see that that's what, at the end of the day, our enemy wants. He wants the glory. He wants our worship. He wants our allegiance. You see, worship and recognition for him, the enemy, are far more precious than the kingdoms of this world. And so, I mean, you've seen it in our world and in our culture, people who have everything and feel empty. It's because they've chased after those idols, they've chased after those things that they think will satisfy them and allow them to be something and be someone. And really all they've done is traded in their worship of the true creator for their enemy. But Jesus says, get out of here, Satan, and resist the temptation. And he, again, for the third time, quotes God's word. Didn't have his phone. He didn't have a Bible. He had it in his mind. So what lessons can we learn as we wrap up? What lessons can we learn from Jesus' temptation? Really, there's two quick ones, and then we'll respond in song. What lessons can we learn from Jesus' temptation? And number one is this. Jesus beat temptation not with supernatural skill or ability, but with a very human resource. God's word and his memory, right? That's how he beat temptation. In those moments where he was enticed or encouraged to do something, to have something, to be someone, he didn't use his supernatural ability. He used God's word. And guess what you can do in those moments where you are tempted to do something, to have something, to be someone apart from God's will? You can use God's word and your memory. So that's the first and most important lesson I want you to walk away with. And then the second one is this. This is so encouraging. God never forsakes those who endure temptation. God never forsakes those who endure temptation. And so if you're someone who has been memorizing God's word, surrounding yourself with other people who are encouraging you, challenging you, and reminding you of what's true to help you resist doing something, having something, or being someone outside of God's will, man, God sees you. And he is well pleased that that's what you're doing. And so right after Jesus resists temptation, not once, not twice, but three times with God's word, verse 11 is the last verse there. It says this, "Then the devil went away," he gives up eventually, "and angels came and took care of Jesus." Like they came and brought him food, brought him sustenance, brought him rest, whatever that looked like. And man, I believe that the same thing can happen with you and I today. When we use God's word to combat the lies of the enemy, God sees us and he doesn't forsake us. In fact, he draws near in a new and refreshing way to encourage our hearts to continue to walk faithfully with him. So, in conclusion, Jesus was tempted, and you will be too. The same resource he used to beat it is also available to you. And let me pray that you would avail yourself to this resource, and then we'll sing one more time. All right? Lord, thank you so much for the truth that we just read and learned about in Matthew chapter 4. Thank you that Jesus didn't respond to the enemy with supernatural skill and banish him to another galaxy, but he did something that every single one of us in this room can do. He quoted your word to remind his heart of what was true and to reject the invitation to sin. I pray for every single one of these students, wherever they are in relation to you. Pray for those who are following faithfully with you as best as they can as a high school student in Dallas, Texas. And as the temptations come their way to do something and to have something and to be someone apart from your will, I pray that your word would refresh them. I pray that your word would remind them of what's true. I pray that your word would help them beat temptation. And for those in the room, God, who don't know you, who don't have a faith, who have not placed their trust in what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he came to do, Lord, I pray that this weekend would be the moment that their eyes are open to the kindness and greatness of our Savior. I pray for those who are on the fence and one day they're fighting temptation and following you, and the next day they're giving into temptation and they're going back and forth and back and forth, and they maybe even feel exhausted. I pray that your spirit and your word would encourage them, would refresh them, would invite them into more. Lord, I pray that you would just show them all of the resources that they have available to themselves by the example of your son, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.